I'm going to preach a sermon that I preached for Nova Worship 2 hours ago as their pastor was out of town. And they asked me to come in. And I'm going to do what I did. I don't know, it must have been 10 years ago. The first time I preached a sermon out of Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, I did it at Nova Worship. And I just simply read through chapters 1, 2, and 3 and made and pointed out what I had never noticed before. In all these years I've been walking with the Lord, reading through the Bible. You know how it is. You never get it all. There's always more. And as I was reading one time, I noticed that in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul never asked, never commanded the saints to do anything. He just kept enumerating verse after verse. Verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Verse 4, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." And he goes on, and verse after verse after verse, he is unloading on the Ephesians what God has done. And it's just glorious. It just overwhelms you. And then in chapter 2, he says, "And you he have made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." He keeps going. And then he gets down into verse 8 and verse 9. "By grace you have been saved, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And he's constantly just teaching the saints and telling the saints by revelation, this is what God has done for you. And he finishes up chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, he's still going. And he's talking about all that God has done. And I remember the first time that God did not give one command in three chapters. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore." So everything that Paul commanded the Ephesian saints to do was predicated upon what God had already done. And if you don't tell people the revelation, if you don't tell them what God has done for them, how can you expect them to do anything for God? Hello. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to help somebody today because it helped me. Oh, my goodness, because sermon after sermon after sermon, go home, turn on TBN, and the preacher will be telling you to do something without telling you what God has already done for you. Now, the one is predicated upon the other. If God doesn't move, if God doesn't work, you can't work. God's first in all things. And so as I saw that pattern laid out in Scripture, I came to this church and I preached it, and there was a man sitting at the back. He was their sound man. His name was Chuck. And I preached that sermon, and when I got done, Chuck found me back here somewhere, and he says, "Pastor, I have never heard Ephesians preached like that before." I said, "Yeah, me either." Yeah, I said, "I ain't never heard it either. But I tell you what, it blessed me." And he said, "Well, I tell you what," he says, "is there any way that you could come back and preach chapters 4, 5, and 6? I said, "Well, the Lord willing, I'll come back." Chuck died. Chuck died. He never got to hear Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. He went home to be with the Lord. I remember sitting down in prayer, and I was wondering about the whole situation. And I was talking to the Lord about it. And I said, "Lord, you know, I never got to go back." And it was as if the Holy Spirit said, "No, he got what he needed." See, he had been getting 4, 5, and 6. People had been preaching him, telling him what to do, what not to do, and all this all his life. But he had never heard about all that I had done for him. That was never dwelt upon over and over and over and over and over again. No, he got what he needed. And I thought to myself, wow, yeah. And Jesus said this. He says, "My Father works and I work," in that order. My Father works. He says, "I don't say anything unless I hear my Father say it." He says, "I don't do anything unless I see my Father do it." My Father works and I work. And it's the pattern all throughout Scripture. Let me help you. Let me just mention a few. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Anybody ever heard that scripture before? Oh, you've heard it before. And then people started going, oh, God, Lord, I hope I get saved. Jesus, I hope I live. Forgive me, Lord, I'm sorry I didn't. And you're trying to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. I'm scared. Oh, God's going to get me. I sin today. But you need to read verse 13. It says, for he is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, if you tell people to work out their salvation without telling them first that God is powerfully at work in them. Hello. If you don't tell people that the only way you can resist sin and say no to your flesh is because Christ in you hung on a cross and crucified his flesh, and that work, and when he died on the cross, you died. If you don't tell people that, and you only tell people, hey, you really need to stop sinning, guess what? You send them off into a world where they're gonna bust their heads up against the wall for the whole life. And in their mind, God's never satisfied with them. I can't live right. I can't do it. You know, what's wrong with me? And the devil loves it. Come on. you tell people. Hold up, Malachi 3 and 10. How many times have I've preached Malachi 3 and 10 that way? Hey, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, saith the Lord. And then he said, because if you don't tithe, did you know that you're cursed with a curse? You're cursed with a curse. Why? Because you're stealing from God. And then people going to work, And they're making money. They're doing the best they can, and they come home and they don't have enough. And then they spend what they have and they don't tithe. And when they do that, the devil says, "You thief, you dirty, no good Christian." And that person's cowering, just going down and down and down. But you don't tell them what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, round about verse 8. He said, "You know that God loves a cheerful giver." You don't tell him what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where he said that God gave the Corinthians a grace to give above their ability to give. God bestowed grace upon the church for people to give far beyond what is considered a tithe. But you don't tell them that. And then the saints are going through life beating themselves up. They go, "Oh God, he's upset with me. I never tithe." And pastors get up in the church and they tell, "You know, only 2% of the church tithes and the rest of y'all crooks." Oh, how does that work? It doesn't work too well. And so it was probably about 10 years, I don't know, longer that happened to me. And I began to change how I wanted to preach the word of God and not, you know, we'll put it this way. Paul says this in Romans chapter 6. He goes to Romans chapter 5 and chapter 6 verse 1, he says this, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Then he says this, "God forbid. Do you not know?" And see, here's the beauty of when Paul would preach. He would tell you what God has done for you. He said, "Do you not know that as many of you as who have been baptized into his death, that you died with him, such that sin has no more dominion over you?" In other words, believer, you cannot continue in sin because when Christ died on the cross, you died. Well, now, so then my death to sin is connected with his death on the cross. Exactly. And if Jesus didn't do that, we couldn't be talking about holiness right now. We couldn't be talking about living right, because it's all tied to Christ. So, God first. Isn't that what Jesus said? "I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last." And if God doesn't work for you, there is no work you can do for him. Matter of fact, if God doesn't work for you, there's no work you can do for yourself. Go to the bookstore, to the self-help section. It's full. We all trying to fix ourselves. And some people have had 100 years and they still ain't been able to fix themselves. You know why? Because you can't. Look, that'll set you free right there. If you get a hold of that, you can't fix you. If you could have, you would have by now. Hello? I know I would have, but I can't. But I tell you who can. So the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 13, he's closing out the chapter, and he says, he prays about the shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, and he says that God is working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. He's working in you so that you can work for him. He's working in you so that you can work for him. And what I'm saying is that when we recognize this, it totally liberates how we come to the book, how we come to scripture, and how we come to every command that God gives us. See, because when I read the scriptures now and God tells me to do something, I'm always looking back to find out what he's done to equip me, to fill me with grace to do what he told me to do. See, because you cannot do what God tells you to do unless he enables you to. You can't. See, that's why God never tells the sinner to live right. Why? They can't. No, he tells the saint to live right. Why? Because the righteous one is living on the inside of you. That's our part. So, you know, I'm not saying that there's no part for us to play. There is. All right. So what I'm going to do is, now I'm getting to the sermon. All of that was just precursor. Amen. So I'm going to read Colossians chapter 1. And I'm simply going to point out, like I did with Ephesians years ago, how in the chapter, Paul never commands us to do anything. This is so important that we understand this, that everything God commands us to do is predicated upon what he has already done. Okay? That is very important. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. I love that. Praying always for you. Let me tell you something about Paul. He was a praying apostle. He was a praying apostle. And let me say what I say from this pulpit very often. If you are breathing, you are praying. If you are breathing, and you are a Christian, if you are breathing, you are praying. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says this, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. You say, oh, if you do something like that. Well, if you have it in your mind that prayer is sitting down in your closet, oh, Holy Father, I now come to thee. If you have it in your mind that that's prayer, okay, well, then you won't understand prayer without ceasing. No, praying without ceasing. It's just, you're always aware of his presence. Come on. My best friend is my wife on earth, but my best friend overall, I talk to Jesus more than I talk about anybody on this planet. Hello. Talk to him about everything. He knows every thought that's going on in your heart anyway. And that's what prayer is. Praying without ceasing. It's just remaining in constant fellowship with him. Paul says he was always praying for the Colossians. And these are people he never met. Paul didn't lead the Colossians to Christ. Epaphras did. But Paul was praying for them always. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. He's praying for them because of the hope that was laid up for them in heaven. What hope? Paul is talking about the hope that Peter is talking about in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 4, where Peter says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again to a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then he goes on and he says this in verse 5. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away. Listen, reserved in heaven for you. That's what Paul was talking about. There's an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that is everlasting, and it's in heaven, and it's ours. And some of us wait for somebody to die down here to give them an earthly inheritance. Come on now, get real. Listen, there's an inheritance waiting for you and I in glory. God has it. This is what Paul is talking about here, which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. This word of the truth of the gospel, verse 6, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit. So the word of the gospel had come to the Colossians, to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, on and on and on, and it was bringing forth fruit. How so? Well, fruit in that it was spreading and other people were getting saved, but then also it was bringing forth fruit in that the gospel is, the word of the gospel is a seed planted in your life. Peter says it in 1 Peter that you and I are not born of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible seed of the word of God. It's sown in your life and my life. And that incorruptible seed begins to grow. And guess what it does? It produces incorruptibility. That's why my life and your life is changing. That's why you don't sin the way you used to sin. That's why you don't give yourself to the things that you used to give yourself, because the word of God is growing by its influence in your life, by its holy influence in your life. And so Paul says to them that the word is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you. Listen, since the day that you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. What Paul is saying is simply this: the day that you received Christ as your Lord and Savior, that word was planted in your heart and it's been working in you. It's been working. Now, right there, Paul is telling us that God is at work in us. God is at work in us. From the day that we receive the grace of God in truth. As you also learn, verse 7, from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Notice, as we're going along, Paul has not told these Colossian Christians to do anything. Why? Because that was not his focus right now. It's not his focus. What he's wanting to do is to illuminate and give revelation to the saints of God concerning what God has done for them. Because it's so important that you understand that what God has done for you. Listen, in John chapter 3, you remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night? And he's talking to Jesus and he says, well, teacher, we know that you're a teacher sent from God because no one can do these things which you're doing. Jesus says to him, you must be born again. Nicodemus looks at Jesus and says, how can a man be born again? Should I crawl back into my mother's womb? Because that's the only perspective that Nicodemus had. Jesus said, no, what is born of flesh is flesh. What's born of the Spirit is spirit. He says the wind blows where it wants to, but no one knows where it's coming from or where it's going. So is he who is born of the Spirit, right? So Jesus is beginning to speak revelation to Nicodemus so that he can understand, so he can then do what Jesus said must be done. But Christ had to give him that first. So this is what's going on in the hearts of believers. God is at work in us, and then we are told to work with him. For this reason, verse 9, Paul says, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And listen at what Paul is asking for. And to ask that you might win the latest Powerball lottery. Is that what Paul prayed for? No. Did he pray you might win that car raffle that they're having in Manassas or wherever? No. Tell you what he's praying for. He says, I do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So there are some things that God is doing in our lives. And we look at it and we say, you know, I really don't like that, and Sometimes we would even say, that's not God. No, get behind me, Satan. That is, the devil is a lie. You know how we all talk. Yeah, yeah, that can't be. That can't be. Hmm? What we need is knowledge, the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Timing, delay, what seems like a no answer to prayer, that is God waiting, God doing, accomplishing his will, which is good for us in the end. So he's praying that they would be filled with the knowledge, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then he says this, for this purpose, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. We cannot walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, if he does not do something for us, which is Paul is praying for. He said that he would give you a spirit of wisdom and understanding. See? And the result of that, God doing that in you, is that you and I will walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Newsflash, did you know that this life, it does not, you are not in life just to please yourself. That is not why you exist. God did not make us to live this life to please ourselves, period. That's the goal of life. Now, when I was outside of Christ, when I was unsaved, that's what I lived for. A number one was all about having fun. I want to do what I want to do. And that's life to me. Well, you know, that doesn't work too well because you're going along in life and it's not long before you hit a, we call it a bump in the road. I just had in my mind a sinkhole, you know, where the road is gone. Yeah, that's about when you hit one of those and then you realize, wait a second, this is not fun at all. Yeah, no, because life is not about us. It's about him. Fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. That harkens back to Ephesians chapter 10, chapter 2, verse 10, where Paul says this, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. God has already set up good works for you and I to do in Christ. Preordained, before we got saved, before the foundation of the world, he already determined what they are. He says here, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, strengthened with all might. Paul was praying that the Colossian Christians would be strengthened with all might. Why? Well, they'd be strengthened. You know, does Tim Tebow take that scripture and go, I want to be the strongest tight end so I can make touchdowns with the Jaguars as a Christian? Is that why he's saying, I'm going to be strengthened? No, that's not why. Is it for some Christian basketball player to do the biggest dunks and to make the most shots and win the scoring tie, win the championship? Strengthen me, Lord, with all might. Is that why Paul said that? No, that's not why. Well, what's it there for? Well, let's look. He says this, strengthen with all might according. So he tells us what he's praying for. I'm praying that you would be strengthened with all might. Then he tells us how. According to his glorious power, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord, right? The Old Testament scripture says. So he tells us what he's praying for. He tells us what means he's praying for, but then he tells us why. For all patience and long suffering with joy. Say it again, Pastor. Thank you for asking me. I'm going to say it again. He said, I'm praying for you that you would have all patience and long suffering with joy. Now, what does that say to us? I'm going to tell you exactly what Paul is saying. There are, and just about every Christian I know has this, every human I know has this going on in their life. There are struggles in the Christian life. There are long-standing, I know Christians who've been praying for a certain situation, either with a family member, with some people it's their spouse, with some people it's a child or a grandchild or aunt or uncle. They have some situation that's going on in their life that wasn't not setting well with them. I'll give you a perfect example out of the scripture. In what? 2 Corinthians chapter 12 with Paul. He had an ongoing festering problem called a thorn in his flesh. And it bothered Paul so much that he went to the Lord again and again and again. And he said, Father, take this away from me. And somewhere in your life and in my life, there's a longstanding problem, a festering thing, and it's like it bothers you and you don't like it, and it makes you feel uncomfortable, and it's horrible, and you cry, you've been crying out to God and say, God, deliver me, take this away from me. And you know what God said to Paul? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. Listen to what God said. My grace is sufficient for you. Now, why is that important? This is why it's important. Because when you're going through a longstanding problem that God won't remove, he won't remove the problem, but he'll give you grace to endure the problem. He'll give you grace that will outshine, that will cause you to outlast the trial that you're enduring. And he said to Paul, he says, no, Paul, I'm not going to remove. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. He said, because, see, when you're weak, that's when I'm strong. Paul got it. Paul said, therefore, I'm going to glory in my infirmities, in weaknesses, in needs. He said, because when I'm weak, then am I strong in Christ. Paul said here, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and longsuffering with joy. You say, how on earth can I endure a hardship patiently with joy? I'm telling you how the only way you can do it is if God gives you grace to do it. And this is why, see, because Christians come to pastors. I've had people come, well, I have a big church, but I meet people out and about everywhere, and they ask pastors, why am I suffering like this? Christians who think, why am I going through this circumstance, this situation? Seems I remember somewhere somebody named James saying, count it all joy, brother, when you fall into all kinds of trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith brings about patience. Count it all joy. And Paul is saying here, strengthened with all might for all patience and longsuffering with joy. So you see, why is he praying that? Because when the world sees you going through a trouble and a hardship, they know what you're going through, and yet they see you patiently and long-suffering and with joy enduring it, then they say, would you please tell me what it is you have? Please share that with me. Has anyone ever asked you? Because I've had people ask me. I've had people ask me. What is it, man? What is it? I say, this is that. It's Jesus. Jesus. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're getting there. That's down verse 27. We're not there yet. But let me move on. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Again, Paul is laying it out what God has done. And we need to meditate. We need to spend so much time looking at and meditating on and just receiving what God has done for us before we jump up and want to go do this, that, and the other for God, half-cocked, half-prepared, without his grace. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. And that Christians today trying to get free from some dark thing in their life. Don't want nobody to know about it. But they're trying to get over it, but they haven't acknowledged that Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness. We need to acknowledge that, meditate upon that, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Look, I could preach a whole other sermon on this about the love of the Father for the Son. Do you know what Jesus said about his Father? I love the Father. I just can't wait to get to glory. I can't wait. Yeah, we're tasting it and taste and see that the Lord is good, and the down payment, the earnest, the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you something, church. This is what Jesus said about his Father. He says, the Father loves the Son and has showed him all things that he's going to do. What Jesus said about the love of his Father. That was precious. And then Jesus said this in John 17 in his high priestly prayer. He said, Father, my will is this. He says, I want for the people that you've given me to sit in my throne that he shares with his Father. He says, I want them to sit there with me and see the glory that I had with you. Check this out. Before the world began. I'm done. Listen, I'll go through anything down here to get that. I'll go through anything. I said, my God, because that is fabulous beyond words. And yet he prayed that prayer for you and I. And guess what? You know that the Son gets what he prays for. Remember he was getting ready to go to the cross? And Peter wanted to fight. And Jesus said this. Do you not know? Don't you think that I could pray to my Father right now and he would send me a legion of angels? He could have done it. Listen, if Jesus didn't want to go to cross, he could have done it. He could have stopped it all and just prayed and the Father would, wham, it'd been done. But for the joy set before him. But for the joy, back to the other verse about all patience and long suffering with joy. But for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So we likewise go through the same. Conveyed us to the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And oh my goodness, how we need to know this. Matter of fact, this is one of the things I think that prompted this whole thing with Ephesians when I, because I would sin and go, you know, you go through the routine, sin, get convicted, get beat up, crawling, Father, forgive me, Lord, if you forgive me, I promise I'll never do it again. You promise nothing. Anybody ever been there? You promise, Lord, the Lord, no, stop it, shut up, stop that business. Look here, because you couldn't stop sinning if you wanted to. No, it's what I've done for you that causes you to stop sinning. It's not what you do. That's why this is written, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So not only does he forgive us of sins, you ever read 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, says this, beloved, I write these things unto you that you sin not. Oh, I love this scripture. I write these things unto you that you sin not. But if you sin, hallelujah, I'm about to start running. Woo, he says, but if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So in the court of heaven, when Satan comes and stands beside and says, this man is guilty of sin, your advocate, Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah, you are guilty, but your advocate steps up to the bar and says, Father, my blood paid for his sin. He is not guilty. He's uncondemned. That's what we have every time we sin. You say, well, then can I go off sinning? Well, if you ask that question, you must not love Jesus, because Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, so commandment keeping is it doesn't flow from wrath. It flows out of love. It flows out of love. That's why Paul is trying to tell the Colossians all that God has done for him. All that God has done for you. He's delivered you from wrath, delivered you from the power of darkness, and conveyed you into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's why Song of Solomon says, he brought me into his banqueting house and his banner over me was love. That's why Jeremiah says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with cords of mercy I've drawn you to myself. It's his love. All right, let me hurry up. Let me get through this. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. So when you read Exodus chapter 20, and the first commandment is what? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Second commandment is what? Thou shalt make no image. You shall make no image. Why God say that? Because he already had an image. He didn't need us to make one. Of course, we couldn't fathom it, number one. But verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God. Talking about Christ, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, these are two of my coming up, two of my favorite scriptures, especially lately. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Visible and invisible. You know what I love about this? There's so much God has made that we have yet to see. When I say so much, do you know what so much is? Try this on for size, which will absolutely blow your mind. I've said this before. Astrophysicists tell us that the visible universe, what we can see with our eyes, what we can see, represents 4% of all the mass in the universe. 4%. The rest we can't see. So when the Bible says that he created all things that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, not only out there, but down on the macro level. See, let me age myself. How do they say, date myself? When I was coming up in school, they talked about subatomic particles, proton, neutron, electron. Now, they're talking about quarks and neutrinos and all of these other things that even the electrons and neutrons are made of. And we're like, wait a second. But we didn't know that before. Why? Because there's so much that God has made that we don't know about now. Yet man thinks he knows it all. But whatever it is, God created it. All things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things. And here it is. You want to know why you're here? Try this on for size. And I don't just mean today. Try it on tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. Listen at this. All things were created through him and for him. Through him and for him. He does not exist for us. We exist for him. What that means then is whatever he wants to do with what is his, he's free to do. And that's not just with Christians. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The people and everybody who dwells on the planet belongs to him. So we exist for him. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, or all things are held together. All things are held together. And with all that you and I have been going through, you know why you haven't fallen apart yet? Because Christ is holding you together. Because the power of his word, Hebrews 1:3 says that he upholds all things by the power of his word. He upholds all things and he holds all things together. I forget which orbit it is. It's either the Milky Way's orbit around, I forget the center, or it's our solar system's orbit in the Milky Way is going at some 66,000 miles an hour. We're flying through space. And then you have the Earth flying around the sun at some crazy speed. And if there were no gravity, you and I would be flung off into space right now. But God, through his wisdom, and they would like to think that they understand it all, but they don't, is holding all things together. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. Imagine the Colossian Christians who had never seen Paul. They heard about him, but they never seen him. And they get a letter from him. And they open it up, and this is what they're reading. And he's telling them about their Savior. And he says about the one on whom they believe, he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He's before all things, church. Listen, he's before you. He's before me. Remember when the Jews said, you know, Jesus said, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. He said, it was 46 years in building this temple. Are you greater than our father Abraham? Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. He said, before he was, I already existed. Listen, what you are worried about is going to happen tomorrow, next week. Do you know that right now God is standing in your Thursday? He's standing in my Friday. He's standing in 2022, 2023, 2024. So based upon that, let me ask you a question. What are you worried about? What am I concerned about? The one who created the universe, the one who owns my soul, is standing in my tomorrow. And guess what? He's not flabbergasted. He's not worried. He's not excited. He's not all pent up on needles and all this. No, he's standing there in ultimate control and peace and love. And he's saying to you and I, come on, remember what he said to Peter? You understand that Jesus, at that moment when he was walking on the water, that Jesus was standing in Peter's future, because Peter said, Lord, if that's you, command me to come to you. Peter wasn't there yet. He had to go to him. Jesus was standing in his future. Peter started walking to him because Jesus said, come on. And he's saying to you and I today, don't worry about tomorrow. Come on. Why don't you worry about tomorrow? Because I'm standing in your future. You remember when the three Hebrew boys were thrown into the fire? You know why they didn't die when they got in the fire? Because the fourth man was already standing in the fire. And he had taken control over it such that the fire had no power over them. That one is standing in your future. He's standing in my future. He's before all things. He's before the election, such that we're not worrying about the election. He's over all governments. He's before it all. So what are we going to worry about, church? We need to know these things. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Listen to verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in the Son all the fullness should dwell. I love that. It pleased the Father that all of the fullness of the Godhead would dwell in the Son. Notice the pleasure between the Father, the Son, the Father and the Son. But watch this, verse 20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. The one he took pleasure in, he subjected to the torture of the cross. And yet, when you see Christians today, how you doing? Oh, I'm blessed and highly favored, and God's blessing me, and all we want is blessing. Oh, it seems to me, I remember that the one in whom the Father was pleased, he subjected to a cross. I believe that's part of the reason why Jesus said, if any man is going to follow me, let him take up his cross. If any man is going to come after me, there's a cross to bear. Christians don't like to talk about suffering. Well, I'm sorry, you haven't met the Jesus I know. I don't know what Jesus you walking with. But Romans chapter 8 says, if we suffer with him, we'll be glorified with him. Peter tells us in his epistle that we, listen, you ready for this? You and I have been called to suffering. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not feeling that. Well, it ain't about feeling. Just get on with it. Just receive it. Just receive it. But know this, the suffering that we endure in this life is not worthy to be compared. The light afflictions Paul talked about, not worthy to be compared what God has prepared for us in glory. So if we keep, again, if we keep not what we're going through, but what God has already done for us, if we keep that in view, we're going to do fine. All right, let me get through the rest of this. I don't have much more to go on. And you who were once alienated, verse 21, you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Where were we? Who were we? We were alienated and enemies. Oh, no, I've always loved God. Oh, have you? I can tell you I didn't. I didn't always love God. No, sir. I woke up every day trying to go do what I wanted to do to fulfill the lust of my flesh and my mind, Ephesians chapter 2 or 3 says, or chapter 4, rather. And Paul is saying it here in chapter 2. You were enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. He's reconciled. Oh. We don't see that. We don't know this type of love here, church. Not in this world. He is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So what Christ did on the cross sets you and I before the Father, holy and without blame and above reproach. We need to meditate on that when we're trying to go out and show off before somebody that we live in such a great life. Because it's not about them. It's about him. Hello? It's about what he has done for us that we might be above reproach in his sight. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Again, Paul has not told them to do a thing. He is simply telling them what God has done for them. And when you hear what God has done for you, it will change you. It will change you. That's what 1 John 1:9 is all about. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And people lean upon that verse because they keep sinning. They say, well, is this right? What do you think God put it there for? Are you going to stop sinning today for the rest of your life? You're not going to sin again? Well, you know that's not going to happen. Okay, well, when you do sin and you confess your sins, God is faithful and just. You mean he cleanses me all those times? Yes. What the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do in the Old Testament, in a tabernacle sitting in a desert in Israel, the blood of Jesus Christ, who offered himself to the eternal spirit, he says, how much more shall the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hebrews 10. So, yes, Christ did that so that we might be cleansed. Where was it? Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations. And in my mind, I have to think to myself, these Colossians, they're reading this letter. And here's this apostle telling them, okay, no one has known this for generations, for ages. This has never been revealed. You know how people say, you know, we know something that no one else knows? No, that's not true. When Paul said it, it was true. He said prior generations knew nothing about this. Nothing about what? But now has been revealed to his saints. Verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What mystery? The riches of what? The glory of what? What are you talking about? And Paul says this. Here it is. You ready? It is Christ in you. Christ in you. This is what Paul, this is the climax of his of chapter 1 where he's talking about, well, why is that such a mystery? Why is it so great? Because when God chose Abraham, he chose the Jews for the covenant. Remember, Ephesians chapter 2 says we were cut out of the covenants of promise. We had no hope in the world without God. Gentiles were outside the covenants of promise, and they couldn't get to God. Only the Jews. Only the Jews. But God had it in his mind, even when he spoke to Abraham. The Bible, Galatians, tells us that the gospel was preached to Abraham when God said to him, in blessing you, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. And truly it was. because through the gospel, through our father of faith who believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So the gospel came to you and I, and we believe, and now it has been accounted to us for righteousness. Right? That's the mystery. Is Christ in you the hope of glory? And every time I think about we Gentiles, here we all are in the church. Here we are enjoying God's presence. Do you understand that what we're experiencing was only meant for the Jews at one point? So much so that when you read the book of Acts, when Peter went and preached to Cornelius, the other Jews got in his face and on his case and said, "What are you doing going to Gentiles?" You remember when Jesus sent out the disciples and he said, "Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Don't go into the way of the Gentiles." Why? It wasn't time. But God, it would come later. And if we discount this salvation that we have in Christ as Gentiles, remember Paul said in Romans chapter 9, he said, remember that though you were, Israel was the olive tree, and you being wild, you were grafted in. He said, be careful, because if God grafted you in, he could pluck you out. He could pluck you out. Gentiles, be not haughty. Be not haughty. But that we serve God, and as he has come to us, so we come to him. As he has worked in us, so we work according to his working. And that's where I'm going at the end of here, where Paul says this. Him we preach, verse 28, just two more verses. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Listen at verse 29. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working. Remember I said earlier that if God doesn't work, you can't work? Paul says here, he says, I am laboring and striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Mightily. So in order for you to work, God has to be working in you. This is so true of ministries. There are people who get jealous of this ministry, that ministry. They say, I want to be like so-and-so. And yet what you have to understand is, you know why that person is where they are? It's because God has been working in them. And then as they work, God's grace carries them along. But if God has only given you grace to go this far and you're shooting for this far, you're going to be in trouble. This is why you don't compare yourself with anybody. This is why when I look at preachers on TV, I'm not comparing myself to any preacher. I don't want your ministry. Have the big church. Go, glory to God. God made you for it. Go run on, brother. But I'm not gonna sit here and lust and covet after something that God hasn't given me grace for. You remember what Paul said in, what was it, 1 Corinthians 15, I believe. Yeah, when he was talking about different ministries. He said, I was an apostle born out of due time. He said, yet I labored more than they all. Talking about his apostolic ministry. He talked about Peter, James, the apostles. He talked about all of them. How they were apostles before him. And he said, and I saw as one born out of due time, I saw the Lord last. He said, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. But then he says this, yet I labored more than they all. Unless you think Paul is boasting, he said this, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. The only reason why Paul could go as far as he did was because God was working in him to take him that far. Church, what am I trying to do? I'm going to tell you what this whole thing is about. What I'm trying to do is to get our eyes fixed on Jesus. I'm trying to focus our attention and get it off of every time we go to the scriptures. It's all about you looking at yourself and I need to do this and I need to change that you haven't given any attention to what God has already accomplished for you. Because if you do that, it's going to be a hard road to hoe. Hello. You can be sweating and beating yourself up and thinking, man, I ain't never been able to do this Christian anything. I don't know how these people live right. Am I the only one? No. Christ has accomplished all of this for us. And when we keep him first, amen. What we're called to do, falls into place. Amen? Let's stand. Father, we thank you now for the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you, Lord, for all that was in your heart for us before time began. And we thank you, O Lord, that it is the power of your Holy Spirit indwelling us, Lord, that gives us, Lord, the strength and the power to do what you've called us to do. Father, I pray that our hearts would be full and our eyes would be fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I pray, O God, that we would know reverentially, O God, that without you, we can do nothing. But with Christ, in Christ, we can do all things. It is Christ in us that's the hope of glory. It is Christ in us that is to be the focus, O God, of our attention and our allegiance, our devotion, our commitment and consecration. And so, Father, we pray that your word would have free course in our lives and in our hearts. Lord, that we would be uncondemned. Yes, Lord, uncondemned. Lord, freely loving, O God, so affected by your love for us. Lord, that we would walk with you uninhibited, freely, joyfully, O God, patiently, O God, until your eternal kingdom. I ask your blessing upon your people, strength upon us all this week. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say, amen, amen, amen.